This is the fourth week of Easter, and so it is only proper to say He is risen. Amen. Amen. I got up this morning on Sunday mornings. Normally, my normal time of waking every day is 4:30. I got up this morning earlier, and the first thought that popped in my head this morning was, you know, today would be a good day to have a baby. And then the Millers aren't here. I don't know anything. But I meant, why would that thought happen? Today would be a good day for a baby, wouldn't it? I think every day is a good day for a baby, but I had that thought, and I thought, man, I wonder what is going on with Ashley. So, so the Chipley gang, y'all need to check on the Millers. Give us a report. Which Craig, I normally do not pick up my phone Saturday night. And I don't pick it up until Sunday evening, just to protect this hour right here in this pulpit. Because you would be surprised how many heads pop off Saturday night. With all that said, today is the Richies' last Sunday with us. They are going home, not home, y'all. Going home via California first, right? So they're heading to California. So pray for them. The land of fruit and nuts. And so they're going to meet family. So y'all make sure you say bye to the Richies. And also, speaking of the land of fruit and nuts, Becca's roommate in New Hampshire, and they're moving to Phoenix, Arizona. Miranda is here with us, and she's from California. So y'all pray for her hard. And y'all make sure you come by. And Becca surprised us last night. She was supposed to get home this evening, and they got off of work Friday and left and drove until they couldn't drive any longer, and then got up yesterday and drove 15 hours yesterday, and she surprised us. What a pleasant surprise. Now, I have my two favorite kids with me now. Well, three, counting Miranda. The boys, you know, they're in the cellar dwellers. So, I tell them all the time I love my girls more than I love my boys. So, all right. So we are continuing in this study, the grace of suffering in Christ. And with the upcoming, I don't want to say interruptions to the schedule, because, you know, we love having Bill Tinker here. You guys love Bill, and we're going to have church picnic, and we're going to have Mother's Day, and, so there's going to be some bumps in the schedule. So I figured I would stretch out our topic of suffering. Y'all get to suffer with suffering a little bit longer, and I'm pretty sure we're going to jump into, as I've been talking with the elders, the prison epistles, and we're going to look at the prison epistles. So I'm getting geared up and prepared for that also. So the grace of suffering in Christ has been our subject. And before we dive in this morning, we are desperate for God's help in the preaching and teaching of His Word, but also in the hearing of God's Word. We need His help. So let's go to Him now, and before we begin. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we have a lot of our folks missing, illnesses and different things happening. We pray that though they are not with us here physically, that they are here with us spiritually. Help them as they are providentially hindered for different reasons. But Lord, we are gathered together today to hear from you, not to hear from a man, not to hear from even a person that we may love and cherish. We want to hear from you and you only. Lord, that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. So would you put forth your Spirit? Would you do the work that only you can do, Lord? Would you grant us repentance and change our hearts? Open our ears, help us to see maybe truths for the first time. Lord, change us. May we be different people when we leave, not because we've come to church, not because we've prayed and sang hymns of praise and even opened your word, but that we've encountered you and you've done this in our lives. Change us, Lord. That is our prayer. Change us. Make us different people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The grace of suffering in Christ Jesus. I have been in the ministry in one position or another for over 30 years. And I've seen a lot. I've seen a lot of changes in the church. And listen, we are going to go through even more changes. Hear me when I say this. It's coming. And there's going to be more changes that we see. And it's going to affect you personally and your family and where you guys are. And I've seen how much the church in America is rooted just in, the easiest way I can say it, is really bad theology. And they build their ministries and their philosophies and the philosophies of how to minister. They build they just build everything around, and it's rooted in such terrible theology. Wrong teaching. And it hurts not only the church, not only the people in the church in America as a whole. It has this philosophy and teachings in our churches has spread all over the world. And some of you guys know that have been overseas and has seen mission work overseas. When suffering hits home in your life, in my life, and it comes, suffering and pain, when it hits and comes to our door, we find out what we believe, don't we? Suffering immediately will put us in a situation, as we have talked about over several weeks now. It shows us what we really believe about God. And we are able to see not only what people believe, but what churches believe and what societies as a whole, what they truly believe. You guys know this. We've talked about it. Many of us were here and we lived through it. But I'll tell you, when Hurricane Michael hit, you heard a lot of bad theology around. But when cancer comes, and when death comes, and when other, what I call personal tsunamis that happen in our lives, when these things happen, you realize what you believe about God as a whole. And I'm talking about the church as a whole in America. Since World War II, the church has not been spending its time. Like pre-World War II, you could see a shift that happened. after World War II, but the church no longer spends its energies digging deep into the Word of God and teaching its people about the Word of God. And there's not a desperation anymore in the church to hear from God. There's not this deep desire to hear from the Scripture. I hope that is not the case at New Hope. I hope that whatever we do, whatever things we do, the one thing that you guys want more than anything is for us to crack the Word of God and hear from it. Right? That there doesn't seem to be this desperate driving force to dig, to spend most of its energies and times digging out the Word of God. It has become more creative. The church has become more entertaining. The people, they want people to keep coming back. I had a professor in seminary. I actually got a F in a preaching lab, and you guys may know this, that in a class where we had to preach in front of our peers and they graded you. I got an F in the class because I wasn't entertaining enough. Now I'm serious. Not a D, not a C, an F. And my professor told me this: you will never build a church preaching through books verse by verse in front of the whole class. And this was my response: then I guess I will never build a church then. Because I'm going to teach the Scripture. I got an F. Had to retake the class, which I hated. Hated that class. But that was true. I left that day and I remember David Bout sitting and waiting for me as I walked out of the class. And I was just like, I failed. And he said, "You do this better than most. Get after it. It doesn't matter what they say." That's a bosom buddy. Amen. If you've read Anna Green Gables, that's a kindred spirit. A bosom buddy. You do this and let God build His church. But the church has become entertaining. And it has to be, and creative. Do you know this? And you can go all over America, especially all over the South. And do y'all remember in the 70s this is dating back in the days. You remember what the programs that they started in the 70s? Because the 60s, people were fleeing the church. World War II was over. People were coming back. America was growing. Families were becoming prosperous. There were two cars. Now both parents were working, and America was becoming more and more prosperous. And the 60s come along, and the church, people were fleeing the church. And then 70s, the church came up with this idea saying, "Hey, we got to keep these families." So they started building in mass production. Y'all are going to remember this. Family life centers. Y'all remember? Gyms and play. And it was great. You know, and I think First Baptist here in Marianna, their family life center was built in the 70s. And all over the country, building family life centers. And then the programs. And then it just started to what we have now today. With all the overwhelming issues that families face today, instead of clinging to the Word, much of the church is becoming more and more light, more shallow, more entertaining. more games, more playing. And this is a fact. Rome is burning, but the Colosseum is full. The popular spiritual guidance of the fun church leaves people with a God, lowercase g, with a God too small and too agreeable to deal with our personal tsunamis. Do y'all understand that? The theology that's being taught, that's being put out there, it leaves people when they leave out the doors and they're facing reality in this world, their God is too small to deal with the real problems they're facing. Their God is too agreeable with them. How many times have you heard just in the last week, "Oh, my God wouldn't do that." Right? That they're right. Their God probably wouldn't do that. And so we see this. The spiritual guidance of the fun church. People don't realize that they truly have a sovereign God. And because they don't realize it because of one thing. You may tell you what it is? Why the people of God don't realize they have a sovereign God. Do you mean to tell you why? They do not spend time in the Scripture. Because when you read the Scriptures, you read page after page after page of God being a big God and doing enormous things, way more than we can expect, way more than we experience. They don't read the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures. And as I've told you through this series, and I've given up what the whole purpose for this is, I'm trying to flip the table here at New Hope. That I'm really trying to bring you through this process of you when suffering and pain and struggles come into your life, because they do. They do. Amen? And when they come, that we can switch and we can get correct thinking, that you stop asking, why me? Why me? Why me? And we transition to, Lord, why you? Why you, Lord Jesus? All the way to, why not me? Because just like Rodney read today, I've read how many piles of scriptures over the weeks about God using suffering for His honor and glory in our lives. So we should be asking ourselves, Lord, why not me? Display your glory through me. Please do this. And I believe with all my heart, that when God's people hear God's scripture being taught, there will be an awakening. That the lambs will hear His voice and they will worship Him. That there will be awakening of worship and it will become natural. And that we can say, just like I told you a few weeks ago, to write this verse down, Job 13:15. Do you remember when I told you to write it down? That we will be able to say, as Job did, though He slay me, I will worship Him. Right? That Job recognized where it was coming from, and he still put even more trust in God. Right? That we can do this. We can do this together. So, I'm going to start this. There's no way I'm going to get through this. I've got like 12 points, and I'm not going to torture you guys. Hold it. Let me see. Okay. I'm not going to torture you guys. But I got this outline from Dr. Piper. And so I used his outline and changed it a little bit around to make it logically laid out for me, and added things, of course. And this is so basic, but I thought through all of this, I've been praying for weeks, and we have struggled with so many topics. I was joking with Philip and Rodney last week about the sermon that I preached last Sunday. I thought maybe if I preach it one more time, I might really start to get it. You are supposed to laugh at that. So this, in a lot of ways, is going to be so basic. It's things you already know, but I thought to myself, Lord, we need to get sometimes go back to the basics, right? And so you guys know this, but you need to be reaffirmed. We need to go through this again. So God's sovereignty over Satan. I did that. It's so simple. And you may say, what? What? Why are we? Well, because we need to understand who is in sovereign control of everything. Right? It's not this dualistic system where God and Satan are good and evil, are in this epic battle. And, you know, it's this back and forth. It's not the Chronicles of Narnia. Okay? God is absolutely sovereign. There is nobody beside Him. There's nobody above Him. He is in control of all things. There's not one single molecule outside of His control. And so we need to get this and understand this. And so in this, by the way, I forgot the guy's name, Luther, He wrote a book. He took Martin Luther's book. And he wrote a book, and it's a good book. I've read a lot of reviews. I've read some, and the book is called God's Satan or God's Devil, and if you want to get it, it's a great book. But basically, this is where Piper has borrowed from, and what we're going to look at today. So first point, here it is. This is going to be more teaching than it is going to be preaching, but we're going to go through a few points this morning. First point, God is sovereign over Satan. The Bible speaks that Satan, in a lot of ways, is the ruler of this world. If you will turn to the Gospel of John, there's no way I'm going to even read all the passages I have. There's a billion passages on all of these points, but I'm going to just read a few to you. Or you can write them down. I'll give you a whole bunch, and you can write them down and just listen to me as I read it to you. John chapter 12, verse 31 says this. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He was talking, addressing, and saying that Satan is the ruler of this world and he's going to be cast out. John 14, verse 30 says this, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let's go from here. So he's saying, I don't have anything to do with Satan, but his hour is coming. That's in the upper room. Jesus is leaving at this point and heading to the cross. I mean, he's less than probably at this point. He may be 12 hours from the cross at this point in the passage. So he's saying this, the hour is coming. Basically, he's saying where I'm handing myself over to him. John 16:11 says this, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus here is addressing him being the ruler of the world. Probably the most famous interaction where this is, and you guys have probably already thought of it, is Luke chapter 4. We're going to just go to one more verse, Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 5 through 7. This is Jesus. This is at the temptation, Satan tempting Jesus. Luke chapter 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give to you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So we see throughout, and there's more here. You can write it down. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 6:12. There's a lot. There's so many where the Bible speaks about Satan being the ruler of this world. And Satan's rule is, it's funny. I got to tell you guys this. I was going to say this to Beth. Beth types up my notes. And every time she typed the word Satan, she put it in a lower S. She couldn't even type a uppercase S. Y'all may think that grammar doesn't matter in the South, is what Riley says. So, Satan's rule of worldly events is only at the permission and within the appointed limits of our holy, sovereign God. Y'all know that. His only rule is what God said. This is what you're going to rule over. And there's limits to it. Martin Luther coined the phrase, the devil is God's devil. We see this over and over and over again. I want you to write this passage down. You need to know it anyways. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. It's really the bottom half of verse 34 and all 35. Let me read it to you. For his dominion, this is talking about God's dominion, not Satan's. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. This is God. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, no one can resist his hand or say to him, what are you doing? God is the sovereign. God is the ruler of all things on earth. He's the one that says the water comes this far and no more. You can read this. Let me give you some more passages. Daniel 2:20 and 21. Daniel 4:17. Proverbs 31:1. Psalm 2:2-4. Psalms 33:10. And 11. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in control of all things, over the nations and over their rulers, and all the satanic behind, the powers behind these evil rulers that rule for whatever their own power, their own greed, for whatever reasons that they are ruling and pushing their own agendas. God is sovereign over all those things. There's nothing on this earth, not Satan, not all of his demons, there's nothing. They don't move a muscle without his permission. And they never move outside of his perfect, holy will. This is why, and you need to write this verse down, this is why we need to know 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, where God calls his people to pray for authorities and leaders over us. And the scripture teaches us that we should be praying, that we live a peaceable life. Amen? That we should be praying for people over us. Our president, our Congress, our senators, that we need to pray. Because this is the thing. Philip said it to me this morning. People can't change their hearts. God can. Amen? That's the truth. And so in this passage, he calls us to pray for our nation, for our society. I'll tell you this. Sonny knows this. You guys need to pray for our county commissioners. You need to pray for the leaders that are over us. It's right to do. And God's the one that's in control of all of this. And Scripture may say he's the ruler of the world, but the Scripture also teaches that nothing, absolutely nothing, happens apart from God's holy will. Period. Right? So second point is almost the same, but this is where I've started. We gotta hear it. It's so basic and y'all know it, but we gotta hear it. Is this: God is sovereign over demons and evil spirits. Not only is God sovereign over the ruler of this world, he's sovereign over demons and evil spirits. The Bible teaches clearly that Satan has demons under his control, right? Let's just look at a couple of passages. Just go to Matthew. We'll just look in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verse 31. You know this passage. Y'all are very familiar. It's Jesus casting the demons into the swine. You remember? 31 says this: so the demons, plural, begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. He was in control. Look at Matthew 10. Verse 1, just a couple, or in my Bible, it's not even a page. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them, this is Jesus, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Amen? Matthew 25. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on my left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God's in control. It's so logical that if the Lord is in control of Satan, that it goes the same with his demons, right? I mean, look at, just turn back with me to Matthew 8. I just want to read this story. I love it. Matthew 8, I'm going to read it. When he came to the other side of the country of Gerasites, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that not one could pass that way. And suddenly, as they came out, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, before what time? What time are they talking about? Do you know what time they're talking about? Their punishment. That's what they're acknowledging, that there is a time that has been given to them to on this earth. And they're saying, "Are you coming here to torment us before our time?" Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. "Now, a good way off from them were a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine.' And he said to them," what did Jesus say? One word. "Go." So when they had gone out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished into the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him." Can you imagine? Listen to this. "They begged him to depart and leave their region." "Jesus, please don't come here. Please leave." He's sovereign not only over Satan, but over his demons. This is why I wanted you to have your hymnal next to you for this. Turn to hymn 656. Philip already knows what hymn it is. You guys know. You know. And the way you know. 656. "A mighty fortress is our God." Listen, when our kids were little, we made them memorize this hymn. I wonder if Becca can still say it to this day. Okay. I'm not going to put you on the spot, Becca, in front of everybody. But I'm going to put Kate on it. No, Kate, I'm not going to do that to you. Okay, stanza number 3. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." Let's stop right there. How many times do you feel like, I can't take it anymore? And it's just one blow after another. I mean, serious. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." And you know the attacks that are coming are spiritual. You know it, right? Here goes. "We will not fear." What? "For God has willed truth to triumph." What? Triumph? Through who? Amen. Okay, so these devils that are coming, all of this, and it's happening, and he's saying, "Listen, we won't fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. You're bulletproof. What are you scared of?" Guys, What are you so afraid of? Death? Scripture says that's victory, right? For a Christian, that's victory. Death, he's taken the sting out of it. It's victory now. So if death is a, what are you afraid of? We will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Listen to this. The prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for Him. We're not afraid of Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. Listen, one little word shall fail Him. What do you think that word is? Jesus! Amen! Right? Lord! Jesus! One little word will fail Him. That's just good stuff. Even though our Lord Jesus allowed evil men and demons to hang Him on that cross, they still must obey Him. Amen? Even though He handed over His life and gave them authority to take it, they still have to obey Him. Our Almighty God is sovereign over Satan and his angels. Point number three. God is sovereign over persecution. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I know you guys know all of this. We just need to hear it. We need to hear it. You need to be comforted by this as believers. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've read this already. We read this whole passage, so I'm going to just read one verse. For it is 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 17. Gina, you're supposed to keep me on task here. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Here it is. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Do you know what that... let me help you here. Do you know what this is simply saying? I know we've already talked about this. It's saying you're going to suffer. That's what it's saying. Just let's suffer for doing good instead of doing evil. Amen. We're going to suffer. Let's do good. Let's suffer for doing good instead of doing evil. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9. I'm going to read this because of the what I'm about to say. 8 and 9. My Bible says be sober. But it, as you know, it means be alert, be aware, wake up, smell the coffee, hear what I'm saying. Okay? So verse 8, it says this in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. He's saying this. He's saying the devil is roaring, walking around, and he's looking for somebody to devour. Pay attention. Stay steadfast in your faith. Be alert. Because he's walking around waiting, watching. Do you know what lions do when they watch a herd of animals? Do you know what they do? They look for the weakest ones. Which I'll tell you this right now. Do you know who the weakest ones are? Our children. I'll tell you this. I'm so thankful that we are teaching, that Beth and I have the opportunity. I went to the elders. I was like, y'all, please let me do this. Please let me sit down with our young people and teach them. Let them hear from their pastor. And we're building relationships, even though I have to tell Josh to hush every once in a while. Right, Josh? Once in a while. We've made a new rule. In our class, Josh can only ask questions three times, and that's it. No more questions after that. Okay. But we're going to give him three. And Eli was crushing it today. He was answering questions. Eli has to sit right next to me. And he was answering questions like crazy today. And I love it. I love spending time with them. I want them to hear from their teacher because, or their pastor, because this is what they're facing, right? And I don't want them to be the weakest in our congregation. Matter of fact, I want them to be the strongest. Amen. I want us to be able to lean upon them. So, in this passage, Piper says this, and I agree with him. He says this. So the suffering in persecution is like the jaws of a satanic lion trying to consume and destroy the faith of believers in Jesus Christ. I believe it. Right? He's walking around looking at who he can destroy. If God wants us to suffer for walking with him, then we're going to suffer, right? Isn't that the point? It's just going to happen. If God wills for your life to be hard, it's going to be hard. If he wills for parenthood to be painful, it's going to be painful. For work to be a struggle, for ministry to be messy, for marriage to be a battle, for finances to be a fight, for communication to be difficult, it's going to be that way. He's using it to whittle us down, right? To not depend upon ourselves, but to cast all of our concerns upon him, to long for him, to run to him, to ask him for help. He wants us to come to him, needy, right? But this is the good news. The lion doesn't have the last word. God does. All right, one more point, which is really 2 points. God is sovereign over life and death. Point number 4. Yeah, we're going to do two. God is sovereign over life. You write this verse down. You know it. Job 1:21. You know this verse. You don't even need to look it up. God gives and God takes away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's Job's cry after his family went through all that it did. Job 1:21. In James, chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Write it down because we're running out of time here. It talks about life being a vapor. You guys know this. It's that life is a vapor and that anything can happen at any time. And that's the passage where it says that we need to say, if the Lord wills it, we're going to do this, right? That we recognize and that we are acknowledging that God is the one that's in control of all things and that we need to learn to say, if God wills it, I will be there. Amen? If God wills for me to be living next Sunday, I'll be here. Amen? That's what, and you read that, and so we need to get that in our mindset. That tomorrow is not a certainty. God alone is the giver, and He alone is the taker of life. Is that not what all of Psalm 139 is about, right? That God is the one that has formed us. That He did this work, marvelous work of life, and He has the control. And that our very life is written out from day one. That to He knows when our appointment is, when death comes. You know, I think about my grandfather who grew up in West Virginia. And I think about how tough men used to be. Now, I'm serious. And how in so many ways they were unshakable. And I remember as a little kid watching my grandfather, and he was a mountain of a man. And he was so tough. I mean, I'm talking about John Wayne tough. But he loved Jesus and his family so much. And that toughness, that grit, God used. And we're missing that. And it was like, I'm not sure he was afraid of anything. He wasn't afraid of death. He just did what he was supposed to do before the Lord. And he left all of that business with the Lord, right? I don't know if I ever heard my grandfather say one time, I'm serious about this, I don't feel like doing it. Can I tell you this? Hear me when I say this. No doctor or hospital in the world can add 1 minute of life to your lifespan. You know, I remember, Rodney could probably tell you this. I remember when Cap and Joyce and some of their family would get so upset with Cap, 'cause Cap was when he would go to Jackson Hospital, and some of his family members would say, they're going to kill you up there. And I remember one time asking Cap, talking to him and saying, I was sitting in his living room, and I remember asking him and saying, Cap, why don't you go to Tallahassee? Terry lives in Tallahassee. That's his daughter. You can find better doctors over there. Cap Pusser said this. He goes, Brandon, I'm not opposed to going to Tallahassee or Dothan. But I know this, not any doctor in the world or hospital will add 1 minute to our lives. I'm not opposed to going, but this is the principle that I live by. I thought, you can't argue with that, right? well, let's do what's best. Let's don't be unwise. Let's look into the doctors. And he said, I need everybody to know, it doesn't matter what hospital, what doctor, God decide. If God wants to take the dumbest doctor in the world and make him the most brilliant brain surgeon, do you think he could do that? Now, I'm being serious. And we could go in anywhere and God could enlighten a doctor and say, this is the problem, do this. So the point is this, we need to be praying to the Lord, not trying to find who all the, we need to ask the Lord to do it, right? I know y'all are saying amen, amen. I'm going to get a lot of phone calls, I can tell. God, not Satan, our man, makes the final call. Our Lord is sovereign, and He's the one that finalizes life and death. Last point, God is sovereign over sickness. I'm going to just give you the passages. You know them. Satan can, hear me, can, not always, I don't want you to hear me say that, but Satan can cause illnesses. Look at Luke 13:16. Don't turn there. Just write it down. In Acts 10:38, that's just a couple. He can cause sicknesses and illnesses. But we know from Isaiah 53:5, which I'm going to read that. I'm going to read Isaiah 53. Don't care what Satan can do. Let's talk about what God can do. Isaiah 53:5. You know it. You already know it. But I'm going to read it anyways. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. God, the Lord, is the healer. Satan can cause illness, but the Lord is the healer. And you know this too. You need to know this passage. If you don't, in James chapter 5, it talks about when there's somebody ailing and sick and hurting and suffering in the body, do you know what it tells us to do? Do y'all know? What does it say? Call for the elders. Pray. Ask the elders to pray. We don't do that enough. Why aren't y'all bugging us every Sunday? Seriously. But the scripture says if you are suffering, if you're in pain, if you're struggling, you call for the elders. Right? That's the instruction. So it says, go to him, pray about your infirmities, and then we know that the Lord decides what he is going to do. You know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul says, I've gone to the Lord, I've asked him to remove this thorn in my flesh, but do you remember what he says? Your grace is sufficient. So it's up to the Lord what he does. Okay, so we have this pattern. Satan may cause it sickness. There's other reasons like a fallen world, okay, which is involves Satan also. But okay, so he may cause it. And then, I forgot my point. Doggone it. Oh, God alone is the healer, so go to him in prayer. And then he's the one that decides. And then the last point is this. You guys know who the great physician is. So we only have like 7 more points. We'll get them next week. Okay? I love you guys. more than you know. I know this series on suffering, it's been long, but I pray, I do. I hope you guys are growing. I hope this has been helpful for you. We're going to pray, and then I get to go home and eat lunch with my daughter and her friend. Beth told me this morning, she said, I got to kiss Becca on the face this morning. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Amen. I love you guys. Let's do this together. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's love Him most and trust Him. Please, let's do this together. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's pray for one another. Let's be a spiritual family together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day, for your Scripture, for Your comfort, for Your promises, for the goodness of Your grace, even in the midst of, especially in the midst of suffering and pain. Help us, Lord, to cling to You. As we sang this morning, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Lord, we need You desperately. We will make a mess of things if You leave us alone. If You leave us to ourselves and our own thoughts and our own way of living, Lord, we will make a mess of it. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. Do a work in us for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together, and then we'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.